the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 1. John chapter 11. And we'll also be looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22. And that is found on page 881 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Page 881, Lord's Day 22. But first looking at God's Word from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Hear now the word of our God from John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters went to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of his world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came and found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was at the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 22, question answers 57 and 58 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 881 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Question answer 57 asks, How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Answer, Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ's head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Question answer 58 asks, How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Answer, Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the famous passage of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's probably a story that's in every children's Bible story book. Many people also know this chapter because it has the shortest verse in the Bible in it. Verse 35, Jesus wept. But it is a passage that contains a wondrous and glorious truth. Jesus is the only one that can give resurrection life, and it is a resurrection of body and of soul. It is also important to note that this story is at the center of the Gospel of John. And what we see in the Gospel of John is that it begins telling us that Jesus is God and that he is the one who has come in the flesh to save us from our sins. The Gospel of John ends with showing us how Jesus is the one who grants forgiveness of sins and restores and resurrects his people unto eternal life. And here at the center, we are told that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You can see there's a theme there, and it's running all the way through. We're told in verses 1 through 3, that Lazarus became very sick, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, went to Jesus to ask him to come and heal their brother. Now, these three people, we are told, were very close to Jesus. They knew Jesus well. Jesus knew them very well. We are told in our passage that Jesus loved them. And so, that tells us something a little bit more about what's going on here. Because we are told that Mary and Martha come and tell Jesus about Lazarus, and then it's kind of a strange thing that we read. Jesus stays where he is two more days. You can sense the awkwardness in the text, can't you? They come and tell Jesus their brother is sick, and then he stays. That's not what you would expect to read, is it? You would expect that Jesus would immediately get up and go to help Lazarus and to heal him. That's what you would expect. But that's not what Jesus does here. And we might say, but Jesus loved Lazarus and loved Mary and Martha. Why would Jesus subject them to such pain? Well, because God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. God has a greater purpose here. For as Jesus says in verses 14 and 15, at that point he says, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Jesus, in letting Lazarus die, that was for the good of Lazarus, of Mary, of Martha, the disciples, and everyone there to witness this miracle. And this is a reminder to us that even though we go through hard times, there is always a good reason for why we go through it. God will bring about a greater good than could have been brought about in any other way than through difficulties. The cross of Christ is a perfect example of this. Christ had to endure hell itself, the worst thing anyone can ever experience, but it was for the ultimate good of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and for all of God's people, and in fact for all creation. Now what is important about this passage is that we also see the heart of our Savior here. It has been said by many commentators that in the Gospel of John, we see the heart of Jesus. And here we see it on full display for us. Because yes, Jesus allowed Lazarus to die in order that he would raise him from the dead to show the people whom he loved and be a witness even to those who are not his sheep that he is the resurrection and the life. He knew that he was going to do that. And yet we see that Jesus weeps. Multiple times in our passage, we see that Jesus is greatly troubled in his heart about the whole situation. There are a number of reasons for this. In verse 33 we read, therefore when Jesus saw her, that's Mary, weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. We see there that Jesus is experiencing a range of emotion. The word that's translated as groaned means to become agitated and even angry. Meaning that Jesus here is upset with the Jews' unbelief, but he's also broken for the pain that he sees in Mary and earlier from Martha as well. Jesus then, as he's going to the tomb, weeps. And he weeps for many reasons. He weeps for the pain of his people and their suffering. He weeps for the unbelief of the Jews, and he weeps because of the pain of death. Jesus knows he has the power over death. He knows that he will eventually defeat death entirely, but the pain is still real. This is incredibly comforting. Because our Lord Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows the pain that we go through. And even though He knows the ultimate plan, even though He knows the ultimate good that's going to come about, He still feels the pain and suffering that we do in this broken world and the effects of the curse. That's an incredible thing. Because as you all know, those of you who have lost a loved one, even one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the hope. You know they're in a better place. You know their future. And it's a glorious one. It's all good. All those promises. All of that is good news. And yet it still hurts, doesn't it? It's still painful. There's still a clear understanding in our souls that this is not the way it's supposed to be. Death is not natural. This is part of the curse. This is part of the fall. This hurts. And we see our Lord Jesus, the one who is perfect, the one who is going to save us from all the effects of sin, including death. He is the one that is going to bring about this great salvation, and He knows how it's all going to be accomplished, and He knows the future of every single one of us, and yet He weeps. Because death is painful. Death is painful. And our Lord Jesus knows that. And yet, our Lord Jesus, though He is weeping over the pain of death, goes forward to the tomb with the hope of victory. For He is the one that is the resurrection and the life. That's an important statement in our passage. Read with me again at verse 17. Therefore the people who were with... Verse 17. So when Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come, had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to her, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." We see in this exchange between Martha and Jesus that Martha has a great faith in Jesus, but she does not understand exactly what's going on here. And that's okay. Martha here really lays out a great example for us to follow. Because Martha immediately goes to Jesus and says, essentially in verse 21, "Lord, I know that if You were here, Lazarus would still be alive." But then she says in verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." That is incredible faith. She trusts that God can do anything. Jesus can do anything. It is very similar to the faith of our father Abraham, who when asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, says to the servant, "We will come back." At that point, Abraham didn't know exactly what was going to happen. And at that point, he thought that Isaac was going to have to be sacrificed to the Lord. But he knew somehow that he and Isaac were going to come off that mountain, because the Lord had promised that Isaac would be the child through whom the Messiah would come. It was through his line that the promise would continue. And here is Martha, who says, "Lord, if you had been here, you could have kept Lazarus from dying, but he is dead. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, it will be done. I am placing my faith in you, Jesus." And Jesus tests her here in order to give her an opportunity to express her faith further. As he says in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." To which Martha responds, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You see her faith there. She trusts in the plan of God to bring about the full salvation of all of God's people. Martha believes in the final resurrection, that God will raise his people from the dead unto eternal life in both body and soul. And Jesus then says to her a very important statement, "I am." Again, hearkening back to the divine name Yahweh. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Brothers and sisters, when Jesus is saying this to Martha, he is saying to her that he is the creator of new life and he is the sustainer of new life. Jesus is here promising that those who believe in him will never die spiritually, even though their body may die. That death is actually a final setting free unto eternal life. And so we will truly never die. We will never die. And that even now, as we looked at in the catechism, even now, right now, we get to enjoy the beginning of eternal life. We have already spiritually been raised up in Christ. Our souls are already brought from death to life. And we get to experience in this life that new life that Christ has given to us. Now we use that word life. We use that word life. What does that mean? What does it mean to be spiritually alive? What does it mean to be spiritually resurrected? Well, that's probably about 5 or 6 sermons on that one topic. But the main thing that resurrection life means is that we are brought into communion with God. Jesus' analogy of the vine and the branches is very wonderful here. Jesus is the source of life. We looked at that in John 1. Everything was made through Him. He's the one that made everything. He's the one that upholds everything with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so our resurrection life is talking about our being restored into fellowship with the God of all the universe. That to be apart from Him, to be cut off from Him, is to be dead. But to be engrafted into Christ is to be alive. You can also think about it in terms of a covenant relationship, particularly a marriage relationship. When a husband and wife are married, they are alive together. Together they are alive. But when there is a divorce, what happens? The covenant is broken. And now you have separation. And that is why Paul talks about in Romans 7, we have been divorced from the first covenant that God made with Adam and Eve in the garden, the covenant of works. We've been divorced from that covenant, and that covenant we are now dead to. We've died to it. We are no longer in it. We're no longer in communion with it. We're no longer in communion with God in that way. It's been broken. We're dead. And in the same way, when there's a divorce, the guilty party is to be reckoned as dead to the innocent party. Now there can be healing and restoration, of course, but that is the reality of what it is supposed to be. And so, when we're talking about resurrection life, we are talking about Jesus bringing us out of enmity with God and bringing us into loving fellowship with God. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe all this? That's what Jesus asked Martha. That's what He's asking us today. Do you believe that right now you can enjoy the newness of life that Christ has earned for you? Do you right now believe that in the moment you die, your soul will be immediately taken to be with the Lord forever and ever, and that there will be a day when Jesus will come again and raise your body too? Do you believe that? Martha gives us a great example here. Again. Because she gives a great confession of faith that should be ours as well. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Some commentators think that this isn't a very good statement. I disagree wholeheartedly. She is saying here, "Lord, You are the one that was promised. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 that You would crush the head of the serpent. You are the one that was promised to bring blessing to God's people, to give them eternal life, and raise them up into everlasting communion and fellowship with God forever and ever. You are the one that was promised to come in Isaiah 53, that you would suffer, that you would be smitten, stricken, and afflicted for our sakes, that you would bear our iniquity, that by His chastisement, Lord, by your chastisement would be our peace, our fellowship, our harmony, our loving relationship with the Lord forever. Lord, I believe you are the one. And finally, we come to the raising of Lazarus. And Jesus says to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And it's not like everybody, they didn't have watches back then, but they were like, okay, well, how long is this going to take? Jesus didn't have to set up some magic trick. He didn't have to do some incantation. He didn't have to whip up some special brew. He simply spoke. And Lazarus, who was dead, was made alive again. Our God is the one who spoke into existence everything out of nothing. And it is the same power that Christ raises us from the dead unto eternal life. He speaks to us the gospel through His word and the proclamation of it, and it is by that that we are raised from death to life. This is why there's so much emphasis on the pulpit, on the preaching ministry of the church, as it should be. We don't have to have fireworks shows. We don't have to have, well, we shouldn't have healing things and all kinds of ministries and all that sort of thing. God doesn't work that way. People work that way. God doesn't work that way. He speaks, things happen. And as we look at this miracle of Jesus, we should be encouraged to trust Jesus and to trust His way of working. We can trust Jesus because He has shown us by His life, by His death, by His resurrection, that He is the one that can save us from all of our sins, even death. And that He does raise us up to Himself in everlasting life through the truth of His word, in the power of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, as we look at the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus, this is a story in the life of Jesus that is one of great encouragement, because we know that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death. Death has been called the great equalizer, has it not? Because at the end of the day, unless Christ comes again, we are all going to die. We're all going to die. And when you read what Solomon has to say about that, it's a little depressing in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And he talks at great length about all the things that you do in your life and all the things you build and all that. And what happens when you die? Well, it all gets given to somebody else and they forget about you. A lot of people, you know, they dress in their best suit. They put the corpse in their best suit when they put them in the ground. How long does that suit last? Not very long. And you can put whatever you want in that coffin. But that person can never take that stuff with them. You know, that's an amazing thing about the pyramids in Egypt. Those were the burial places for the pharaohs. And they put all kinds of stuff in there for the pharaoh to have in the afterlife. All kinds of riches and servants and all kinds of... all that stuff for the pharaoh to have in the afterlife. Guess what? They're still there. He didn't get to take them with him. At the end of the day, we're all going to die. And even if Christ comes during our lifetimes, we will be changed in a moment, and there will be, in a sense, a death of the old body and a quick coming to life of the new. A transformation. But as we think about the reality of death, it is an incredibly encouraging thing that even in the midst of all the pain and all the suffering that goes on, to know that we have victory. That we have victory. Christ has given it. Lazarus here is a bit of a foretaste. He will die again. But of course, as we look at our Lord Jesus, we are reminded that He was raised as a first fruits for us to remind us of the glorious realities that He has earned for us by His sacrificial death. That we are raised in the newness of His life. There's a wonderful reminder for us in the... you all know the love chapter in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. Well, there's also a resurrection chapter in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. And it is, the ending is fantastic. Because at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at verse 50, beginning there, we read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." And then, importantly, in the Lord. In the Lord. Right now, we can sing that song. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? We can sing that. We can say that, even at a funeral. But there'll still be tears. But there will be a day when we will sing that and our eyes will be dry. because Christ will have wiped away every tear. There will be a day when the effects of sin and the curse of death will no longer be a reality that we have to face, because it will be overcome completely and finally. And that, my brothers and sisters, is of course a reason to rejoice. Amen.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanks and praise in our hearts. For, O Lord, we know that left to ourselves, we could never even hope or imagine a way in which we could overcome death. We live in a society that is obsessed with trying to live as long as possible through eating right and exercising and all of these things, and yet at the end of the day, none of those things will stave off death. Everyone will die at their appointed day and time according to your will. But we thank you and praise you, O Lord, because we have been given a way in which death cannot touch us. Death cannot defeat us. But instead, we are given a victory over death and hell because of the coming, the dying, and the rising again of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you, O Lord Jesus, all the glory, because as we think upon the new life that you have earned for us, we stand back in amazement and awe that one day all that is promised will come true. But even now, even in our lives now, we can live in the joy of knowing and experiencing the life you've given. That we get to experience resurrection life in the here and now. It's only in part, Lord, and we look forward to the day when it will be full. But, O Lord, we thank you that even now we can see the realities of your promises coming true in our hearts and lives, and that we are blessed to know you. We are blessed to be in communion with you all the days of our lives. O Lord, we pray that you would overwhelm us with a sense of awe and wonder of this good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.